Nehemiah chapter 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hasbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbethai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy food and sweet drinks. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra, the teacher of the law, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and other leafy trees, to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back shelters and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in the courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days. But on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Oh, I so love this chapter. Isn't it just the most wonderful story? God's activity is usually slow and gentle and methodical, and God doesn't seem to be in a hurry normally. But sometimes God seems to leap into action. God seems to speed up. And God begins to work in remarkable ways. There are periods we often refer to as revival. And they can be huge nationwide, or they can be small. They can rock a church, or they can rock a village, they can rock a nation. They can spread around the world. And this I always call the Great Revival. I think this has to rank as one of the greatest moments in history. You've got to remember that 150 years before this, the Word of God had left Jerusalem, tucked under somebody's arm. That was all that was left. The people had been taken into exile. Jerusalem had been defeated by the Babylonian army. And they'd been gone as refugees. You've seen in television these days, refugees on your television screens, fleeing with all that they could carry. Well, even this was denied the Israelite people. All their jewelry, all their gold was stolen. They were taken into exile as captives. Their plight was even worse than that of refugees. They didn't take their gold, they didn't take their expensive clothes, didn't take their jewelry. But we know that they did take one thing. They took the book of the law. And that traveled from Jerusalem to Babylon. And in Babylon, and it took several generations, people began to study that book and treasure it and read it. People wrote down the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And other books of the Bible were written during that period. And they began to study them and treasure them and respect them and relish them as the Word of God. And they must have set up a Bible college in Babylon. It doesn't actually say they did, but what we do know that a generation of Bible scholars had grown up. It took 140 years before it reached its peak. But the star scholar, the best scholar to come out of that Bible college, we do know, is a man called Ezra, son of Sariah. One of the greatest Bible teachers of all time. I don't think I would hesitate to put him down as the greatest Bible teacher of all time. Graduate of the Bible College of Babylon, modern-day Iraq. Just think of that the greatest Bible scholar in history came from Iraq. And he goes back. And that word that had left under somebody's arm 140, 150 years before, now comes back under the arm of the greatest Bible preacher in history. Isn't it a fantastic moment? But it comes back to Jerusalem that knows nothing of the Word of God. There was a ritual of some kind. They had a temple there and they had their services. But they didn't have the Word of God. There was no Bible scholars that we know of in Jerusalem at that time. They were all in Iraq, in Babylon. And Nehemiah builds the walls. And the first miracle happens. The walls are built in 52 days. And now the second miracle happens. It's an even bigger miracle. The great miracle. It is the great revival. There shouldn't really have been a need for a revival, should there? I mean, the Word of God should have been preached in Jerusalem for 100 years or more since the people went back from exile, but it wasn't. When you think about it, we shouldn't really have great needs for revivals, should we? But we do. And we don't really know much about the chronology of this. We don't know. We think Ezra arrived before Nehemiah. But there are doubts about that, and you can follow those up on the web, if you like, on the internet. And perhaps not in Wikipedia, but, you know, just follow your notes and type that into Google and you'll see the different answers that are given and why. I'm just following it as it's written down in the Bible. I'm not going into that because I just want to pick out what's happening here. And there's something challenging here. Verse 3. Ezra read it aloud from daybreak till dawn, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. We think that's the first five books of the Bible, but what we call the Pentateuch, probably, but it might have been other books of the Bible as well. We're not really sure. But they listened to the word of the Lord. And as they listen to the word of the Lord, revival breaks out. Revival breaks out. Going to see the people break down and weep in the presence of God. But they listen to the word of God. Interesting, if you look at verse 5. Ezra opened all the book, opened the book, and all the people could see him, and the people stood up. They decided to listen to the word of God. They've not had this opportunity before, and they want to hear the word of God. And if you go back to I've gone to verse 8, they read from the book of the Lord, law of God, making it clear, giving the meaning so the people understood what was being read. I love that phrase. It's such a way that people can understand it. It's foot on the ground Bible teaching. This is something they can understand. They can apply it to their lives. This is applied Bible teaching of the very best. In Wales, we think we're very experts on revival. We're not really, but we think we are. There have been so many outbreaks, outpourings of the Spirit of God in different parts of the country at different times. To me, one of the greatest was in the 19th century. Around this part, it was very strong, led by a man called Christmas Evans. A complicated character, but his church is still there in Llangefni. And roundabout you can find it in Caesalem, in Baptist Church, in Carnarvon. There's a chair that used to be, they claim used to be Christmas Evans' chair. You can sit in Christmas Evans' chair if that really encourages you. But Christmas Evans, he was a great Bible preacher. He preached some of the great Bible expository sermons. And then if you sort of jump forward to the beginning of the 19th century, there was a Welsh revival, 1903, 1904, 1905. Very powerful. It had an immediate effect on society. And one of the easiest ways to see the effect it had is to look at the crime statistics for those years. It was a massive drop in crime. During that period, people just weren't getting drunk anymore. They weren't committing crime. They weren't getting into trouble. And but it didn't really last. 100,000 people they think came to faith in Christ. But if you went around so 10 years later and looked for 100,000, apparently they were fairly thin on the ground. And one of the great differences between that revival and 19th century revival, I'm told by the experts, I'm not an expert on it by any means. I realize I'm preaching this in a city where there are experts on it. Was it wasn't well known for its Bible teaching. Evan Roberts was the lead, and Evan Roberts was nobody's idea of a Bible expositor. His sermons were very short, were not Bible exposition. They were encouraging, inspiring. But there wasn't a great deal. It didn't throw up a generation of Bible teachers. So I want to say this. There's no true lasting revival without the Bible. Because this revival, the great revival that we're studying, changed the nation for forever. There's no great revival without the Bible. You can have a lot of froth and a lot of excitement, but true revival produces a massive desire for the Word of God. And they took their time studying it. I love verse 3. Go back to verse 3. Ezra read it aloud from daybreak till noon. Now that is quite a long Bible study. I'm sure they had stops and breaks in the middle for all sorts of things, and hot dogs and whatever, and stretch your legs and so on. But that was a long session. They gave it time. And then we go on to see that we know what happened was that the people broke down and wept. There's no true revival without the Bible, but there's no true revival without an awareness of sin. I've seen many people claim to have been touched by the Spirit of God, but what I don't see in them is an awareness of their sinfulness before God. And I doubt if they've really known the Spirit of God. The Word of God brings about a sense of sinfulness, keeps you on your knees before God. And people heard the Bible preached. They were desperate. They were thirsty for the Bible. And true revival brings about a thirst for the Bible. No, absolutely no doubt about it. When something moves spiritually in your life, you thirst for the Word of God. When I came to faith, I was just talking with a group of folk in our house at lunch, and they asked me about my experiences with God. And I told them about the night I asked Jesus into my life. And it woke up the next day, the world was different, and God was in my life. But that week I went down to Park Street in Bristol to the Christian bookshop I'd seen there, and I went and bought myself a Bible. Nobody told me to. You know, when you have a true experience of God, you want the Word of God. So there's no revival, no spiritual refreshment, revigoration without the Bible. And there's no spiritual refreshment or revigoration without a sense of sin. It's got to be there. You've got to look for it. And if you're not seeing it there, there's something wrong. Verse 9 tells us, Nehemiah and Ezra and all the others, they have to tell the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. They were weeping because when they compared their life with what the Bible was saying, they were broken people. They were just wrecked. But then there's no true revival, you know, without forgiveness. And verse 10 is just such a contrast. You know, verse 9, the people are weeping before God. They're broken before God. And then verse 10, God forgives them. So Nina says, go and buy some pizza and Coca-Cola, you know, and share it around. This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Go and enjoy yourself. You are forgiven. Go and celebrate it with good food and good drink. There's no true revival without the Bible. There's no true revival without the awareness of sin. But there's no true revival either without an overwhelming sense of forgiveness. And I've looked through history. There have been some great revivals that swept our nation. 18th century, John Wesley and George Whitfield, the evangelical revival. These guys were preaching. They were preaching in the open air because they were forbidden to preach in the church. Their sermons were too good. So they were preaching in the fields, in the graveyards, outside the churches. And I made a little pilgrimage to a place, it's now in Bristol, in Hannam, where you go, and there's a pulpit there, a little monument, and a little sort of bluff. And it now looks out into a row of bungalows in their gardens. But in John Wesley's day, they're open fields. And we know that 10,000 people would gather there and listen to George Whitefield and John Wesley as they preached. And the coal miners would come back from Coal Pit Heath on their way home. It's still black with the coal dust. As they stopped, the preachers would be there preaching. They'd stop, they'd listen. And as they wept, they'd make runnels of white down their faces. Their tears wiped away the coal dust. It was commented on, you know. There was a weeping, there was a sense of sin. There's also a tremendous sense of forgiveness. And some of our greatest hymns came from that period. Charles Wesley's hymns, we still sing today, Love Divine or Love's Excelling, hymns like that, you know, came that this sense of forgiveness burst out, this hymnology burst forth from that same setting. And so it goes on. There's no true revival without a sweet taste of forgiveness. And then we go on to verses 13 to 15. They discover as they read the Bible, they're supposed once a year to sort of make little shelters and sort of live in them, or half live in them for a week to remind themselves of how they left left slavery and were taken into the promised land. And they'd not done this hardly at all, only once or twice in the hundreds of years since. But they read the Bible, supposedly, they say, let's do it. So they all make these little shelters. And I suspect the kids loved that. The kids thought this was great. It's fun making tents. You know, I used to do that as a kid, didn't you? They make tents, they make shelters, and they sleep under them. And they have just a wonderful time. And they celebrate. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's no true revival without commitment to regular worship. If somebody's not committed to regular worship, you know the Spirit of God is just not getting his way in their life. Got to have the Bible. Got to have a sense of sinfulness. You've got to have a sweet sense of forgiveness. But you've got to have a commitment to regular worship, to organized, thought through, systemized worship together as a people of God. And it says, if you go on to verses 17 and 18, the end of verse 17, their joy was very great. And then day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. It was the great revival. There's never been a revival like it. Never. And the whole of Jerusalem was shaken by this sense of the presence of God. Didn't solve all their problems by any means. We're going to go through the book and find all sorts of problems reappearing later on. But it changed the nation. It changed the nation. Just like the revival in the 18th century of Methodism and so on, changed the nation, completely changed the nation, drastically changed the nation. Just like the Welsh revivals have changed the nations, and the relics of them are still there on street corners, right across, go down the Llyn Peninsula and see all the chapels that were built during those periods of revival. You know, they're now what Nye Bevan calls an extinct volcanoes. But they're testimonies to revival. These things are real, these things happen. But the true ones, always, always, have at their heart Bible teachers. And great Bible teachers are still, I think, the church's greatest possessions. And to be, well, I was principal of a theological college, so obviously I believe in it. I dedicated my life to training young men and women to preach the Word of God. And training people to do that, it's still got to be one of our greatest needs. It's more difficult these days with finances and so on. But producing great Bible teachers is important. We pray for revival. And this church, like many others, we pray constantly for an outpouring of God's Spirit upon us. And we've had people here, people like Roy Godwin, who's been sharing with us some of the outpourings that are happening in our nation. And that's great. That's great. Let's pray for that. Let's just pray too, that we have great Bible teachers, that in our home groups and in our church life, through the Alpha course, Penrath throws up men and women who are great teachers of the Word of God, because that too is a mark of revival. And their joy, it says, was very great. The band would join me on the platform. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for Ezra, perhaps the greatest Bible teacher in history apart from Jesus. And we thank you for that, for the years that guy spent poring over your word, studying it, memorizing it, until he stood up that day and the people of God wept in your presence as the Spirit swept over them. Oh Lord, what a moment that must have been. What a testimony to the power of the Bible. What a testimony to the importance of Bible teachers and expositors. What a testimony to your grace, breaking into that nation's life and beginning to correct their problems and reshape their vision, putting the Word of God back at the heart of their existence. So Lord, we just pray for our nation, that you not only shake it with revival, but you shake it with the Word of God. It might grow a love and a desire to read and understand your Word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.